Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
I'll be reading a letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to read it from here because this text is too small in this Bible. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Let me pray for us again. Lord, I ask that you would meet us in this room, that your presence of your Spirit would fall down on us, that you would speak, Lord. And I just want to give you some space right now, just to, the best way you know how, if you're someone who prays, just to ask God to speak to you. And just the best way you know how, just calm your heart, quiet your mind and your spirit, and ask God to speak. Lord, we gather just because we deeply love you, many of us here, and some of us exploring, some of us checking out the faith. But God, we just want to know your way for our lives. We want to live in your love. Teach us as a church to live this resurrection life that we've been talking about well. We can only do this by your Spirit, Lord. It's nothing in our own strength or might that can do this, but only by your power. In Jesus' precious name, we ask you do this in our community. Make us a community that lives into resurrection life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Well, if you're new with us, let me just catch you up to speed with where we've been in this series called The Resurrection Life. What we've said, and I feel like a repeated broken record, but what we've said is that within, as a Christ follower, as you try to, as you read the scriptures, you see there's a lot of amazing things promised in there, is there not? Like you're going to have joy, you're going to have, you're going to love, you're going to be loved, you're going to have peace, free from anxiety. There's going to be the fullness of life, like life as it should be, the good life is offered to you through faith in Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That's an amazing, bold promise that Scripture makes. And I think for most of us, we know that that is promised to us, but our reality of our experience is something far different. And there's this gap, right, that we all experience where this is what I know is promised of us, but this is what really feels like what I'm experiencing. It's completely opposite of that, or just seems far from that. And so often we try these different strategies to close this gap. Some of us try harder. We just work, just white knuckle spiritual disciplines and do everything we can just to get it right and try to win. We believe in the winner script of our culture, right? To win at the faith. We're going to do this the right way and I'm going to be the best Christian I can. And we end up just getting burnt out. Others of us just end up faking it. We just put on just a front of that we have it all together, but on the inside we're definitely feeling like this spirit of defeat in our souls. I don't know about you, but there's this, there's always, and maybe it's just part of being in Chicago, I don't know, but there's just like this spirit of defeat of being pressed down and you know, being the lovable losers, right? So there's this spirit of defeat that presses us down, but Christianity has offered us this victorious life. And so what we did is we talked about our mind and how the battle begins in our mind and the Spirit wants we want to be pressing into the mind of the Spirit. And we use this metaphor throughout this series of a surfer. It's kind of like a surfer catching a wave, that when we are seeking to live into this resurrection life, to close that gap, it's as simple, what if it's as simple as noticing the wave? We don't make the wave. The wave is this representation of grace. And what if it's our job just to get on the wave? And knowing that we're going to mess up along the way, and there's always a wave right behind us. That even though we attempt to fall into this resurrection life, and we basically, our job is just to be present, to have our eyes open, and to get on the wave of grace, and knowing that we're going to fail, but there's always another wave coming, and we don't make the wave. That's good news, right? And so we looked at our emotions last week. How do we have emotional health? We said that it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. That it's impossible for us to grow spiritual maturity, to live in this resurrection life while not giving our feelings to the Lord, not giving our desires to the Lord, wrestling with God to the mat. And this week, what we want to talk about is we want to pivot a little bit to loving well. How do we as a church love well? Because all these things we've been talking about, the resurrection life is not for us. We are experiencing resurrection life not just for us, but to be positioned to raise life in others. That's the whole point. Like that's the whole point of the resurrection life. Like what Christianity hopes to do is that you would be fully formed by the Spirit of God and then just be present in this city. That's it. Like you being present. It says that Jesus said, you are going to be the salt of the earth. I want you to be rubbed in to the city. And you know what's going to love this city well? Just you being present, shaped by the Spirit. That's it. You don't have to try with these strategies and fix it. And so I want to talk about loving well. Like we are going to be able to love well as only and only if we are flowing in the Spirit. Only if we are having our eyes open to what God is doing. That's why we read Philippians 2. It's one of the most beautiful poetic scriptures ever. It's this beautiful poetry. It says that I'm not really going to be able to do this passage justice this morning because this is more of a topical message. I feel really bad, but this passage is so beautiful. Let's read it one more time. It says that here, first of all, back to the passage. It says, if you have any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, and what he's saying here is you do have those things. He's saying these are facts about you if you are a follower of Jesus. Because you have encouragement in Christ, I'm going to read it a little differently. Because you have comfort from God's love, because you participate in the Spirit, because you have affection and sympathy from God, and because of these things, complete my joy, Paul says, by being the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. Do nothing, and here's the challenging part, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then he says, well, let me tell you what the mindset of Jesus is. So he hinges here and says, this is the kind of mind that Jesus has now. Let me illustrate it. He said, Christ, Jesus, who though was in the form of God, he was God completely, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not consider it a thing to be to take up those rights and declare that he has to have those rights. And he emptied himself, even though he's 100% God, by becoming human, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so what I want to share this morning is that I'm convinced that the primary result of experiencing the resurrection life we've been talking about, the primary result is to love well, And it's that we are positioned to raise life in other people. So here's why. Because the primary job of the church is just to love well. That's it. The reason you are here in Chicago is to love well. Not to position yourself to gain another step on your plan for climbing the corporate ladder or your plan to become famous or well-known, whatever you do. You're here in Chicago to love. And love can be so subjective. So how do we do this? How do we love well? Well, three things. First, we love God well. As a church, we're meant to love God well. Pretty simple, right? Like that, we all know that if you've been following Jesus. Like we love God well, but we also love each other well. And that's, we're going to find out that's the hinge for the other two. And then lastly, we love those in the world well, those who do not believe in Christ, those that might be opposed to the faith, those, especially those that are marginalized and are poor and are disadvantaged. So how do we know this to be true of our life? How do we know that Jesus came to give us this kind of life. What Jesus says in John 13, he says this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Now, I really wish Jesus just stopped there. Like, stop there with just love one another. Because then we can just go out and, like, do it the best way we know how. Like, hey, you look great. I'm going to buy you flowers. Great outfit. I'm loving everyone well today. Like, look at me. Like, I'm doing great. And Jesus says, like, he qualifies it. He's like, I want you to love one another, but as I've loved you. And you're like, oh, crap, that gets hard. And so you're like, I want you to love one another, but as I want you to love as I have loved you. So he qualifies the statement. He says, this is how I want you to love each other. We aren't to love each other just however the way we want. Love as I have loved you. Then it gets even worse. He says, I don't know why God did this. I don't know why. He says this, by this is how the world will know you are my disciples. Love each other, that's hard enough, as I loved you. Oh, and by the way, this is how the world is going to know that you're followers of God. It's going to be by the way you love each other in here. That's how the world will know that you're Christians. That's so hard. We often spend time praying for each other, praying for other people in our lives. You know, I know in our prayer groups, we'll be praying for someone, we're just praying, God, I just pray that you would show them, this individual, how much you love them. I pray you'd show them how much you love them. And that often is great. That's a great prayer. That's awesome. But do you know how God usually answers that prayer? Through you. It's like, God, just do something. Like, sometimes we wish that person that we're praying for would just walk up to us and be like, I was just sitting there, and all of a sudden I just realized how much God loved me. And it was just incredible. And just like out of nowhere, God just flooded me with his love. And you're like, yes, I was praying for that. Like, that's what we want it to work like often. But God can do that. But often, that's not how he chooses to love the people we want God to love. Like, he's usually saying, like, hey, I do want to love them, but you actually have to do something. Like, actually, you have to actually move. You have to actually move towards them. The reason I want to love them, but it's going to be through you. And so... God wants, it's so crazy that this picture, God wants to tie his love to us. Like, the way he loves the world is so tied to us. It isn't by throwing some big event. We're not going to love people well by all of us at Missio Day wearing, like, Missio Day t-shirts on a given day, and we're going to go out and make buttons, and those things are fun, but, like, that's not how God's going to love through us. God's like, I want to tie my love to this world, and it's so intrinsically tied to you. That's the way the world's going to know that they love them. 1 John 4:20, John just calls it out, John the disciple. He says this, whoever claims to love God and hates his brother is a liar. He just calls it how it is. He says, okay, you love God. You're like, I sing like worship songs. Like, I know every single lyric of this album, this worship album. And I love God. I worship him all the time by myself in church. I'm the one like lifting my hands, always in service, jumping around. Like, I'm just a worshiper. I love God so much. And John's like, do you hate your brother? He's like, then you don't love God. Ouch. That's very convicting. Very convicting. And he says, but you hate your brother. You have someone in your gospel community group that you don't like, or you're just indifferent towards them. There's something that went wrong with someone who used to go to church here, and you don't like them. He says, you are a liar when you say you love God. John would say, you are a liar, for whoever does not love their brother or sister in whom they have seen cannot love God. And this is not to shame you. This is not what he's not saying is to shame you. He's saying this to help you see that we all are broken. We all have this sense of hypocrisy in our lives. And Dorothy Day says this. This is very convicting for me. The only way we have to show our love for God is by the love we have for our sister and brother. You love God as much as the one you love the least. That person that irritates you, that person you walk away from when you see them coming your way, your love for God, you love God as much as you love that person. Like, I should just step off the stage right now. Sermon over. Done. All right, let's all repent right now and come to Jesus. God, help us. I know that we started off kind of heavy, but to love each other in the church is what everything else hinges upon. If you are loving God, you're loving each other. Look at this next slide. Basically, he's saying, like, hey, do you love God? Well, then love each other well. Like, that's the hinge of everything. Like, you prove your authenticity of your love for devotion for God if you love each other well. Are we loving each other well in the church? Great. You're showing you're loving God. How do we show the world that we love God? By loving each other well. Everything is hinging here. Jesus is tying his witness and authenticity to our ability to love well. I think that's just way too much responsibility. Like, why would he do that to us? Like, give us that much responsibility and say that my love for the world is going to be completely on you. Like, that's it. That's how I'm going to love. And I think sometimes we think that we're going to love well by osmosis. Like, okay, I'll love well, love well, love well. And most of us were doted on as children. We were the most important thing in the world. And Christianity comes along and says, you're actually not the most important thing in the world. You are to deny yourself. The reason is, it is a crucifixion of self to love well. Loving well is hard work. And to understand how we're going to love well, we first have to, I just first want to take us through three things of, two or three, depending on our time, what love is not first. Love, first of all, love often is a feeling for us. Love is an emotion to us. It has been reduced to a feeling. Our modern view of love has one dimension to it. It's almost like, I don't know if you experienced this or not, but it's almost like we can't love someone we don't like in our culture. Like, if I don't like you, I don't know how to love you. It's like, because love is truly an action. It's not an emotion, but like, the word like is an emotion. So we're often like, I don't like you, therefore I can't love you. And Jesus says, love even your enemies. It doesn't mean you need to be best friends with your enemies. But Jesus is saying we should show the action of love to our enemies, the forgiveness that love requires. So oftentimes love is this sense of feeling. But 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Second, I think in our culture we see love as this, similar to like an economy of exchange. We see it as an exchange, like, oh, I did this for you. I used to have a coworker, and she would always come to me. This was at a previous church. Obviously, I'm the only staff member here, but there was a previous church, and she was like, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. And it was always like this exchange, and I think that's how we think of love often, is this exchange, that we have this, we reflect as this self-interest. We see everything through the lenses of self-interest. You think about this. Think about the way we do gifts in our culture, the way we love through gift giving. I don't know about you, but sometimes like when it's your birthday, and like, have you ever had someone like completely out of the blue give you a gift? And you're like, whoa, like, why did you give me a gift? Like, I don't have no clue why you gave it. Thank you. But I never expected a gift to come from you. Have you ever had that moment experience? And then you feel this awkwardness like, man, I got to write this down because next year I'm going to have to give them a gift. And so there's this like exchange, and we can't just receive the gift. We like in our culture, it's an economy of exchange, the way we love. We love through an economy of exchange, and it's a fallacy that I have to equal what you did for me. Or sometimes maybe you give a gift to someone and you're like, man, I love this person so much, and then next year they just like write happy birthday on your Facebook wall and you're like, what a jerk. Like I spent like $50 on that person. And so like we often like have this exchange mindset when we come to love. Now, underneath the surface of our lives, it's the lens in which we evaluate stuff, good outcomes and negative outcomes. What I want to show you is this really undermines love, that you have an interest. Every single one of us has an interest. Even me, I have an interest, like my interest to see someone come to know Christ or someone come to church can inhibit and prohibit me from loving well. Like every single one of you has an interest. And with that interest, you organize your work, your resume, your goals around that interest and a perspective. Friend advances your interests, what are you going to do? You bless them. You bless them. You welcome them in. You cultivate that relationship. Let's say someone comes on your path and they don't advance your cause 1 ounce. What do? You ignore them. They're like scenery for you or machinery. You use them. If someone blocks your cause of interest, we become antagonistic. What do we pay back? Blessing on one hand, cursing on the other, somewhere in the middle we ignore. And the indictment of love is, this is not the mystery of the universe. It is not how God relates to the world and humanity, and it undermines our flourishing when we do this. Now, this exchange way of interacting with each other is very efficient, right? It does have It gets quick results, and that's why it's compelling to us. There's a high satisfaction to control in that equation, but we also know the pain of exclusion when we do this. A group or a person who does not deem you in their best interest. We know the pain of cultural war, interest groups that bless and support one another and curse the other. They all play by the rules of exchange. And the root of this is fear. It's fear because it's rooted in a scarcity mindset. I find myself putting others down in order to rise up, pushing others away so others can get in. And the borders of these interests that we have teeth, very sharp teeth. And so Jesus, when he engaged with Judaism, the Empire of Rome, he didn't play by this economy of exchange rules. He hung out with the prostitutes and the sinners. He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because he didn't play by the rules of exchange. He loved without any boundaries. He loved with all sacrifice. He loved in a way that didn't play by these rules. And we're going to get into that, what that is, in a minute. We also, like, in this exchange, it exposes our self-centeredness. We typically love only people like us because we love ourselves, right? Like, I'm going to love you because I love you. Have you ever had this moment? Like, you've got the best interest in music. Like, your taste of music is the best. Why? Well, because it's my taste of music, right? Like we love ourselves. You have the best taste in fashion. You have the best taste in politics. We have the best taste in sports. It's like, why? Because it's my taste. Like, if you ever think about, I've talked to some people, and you start to listen, like, to people's, like, standards for who they date. You're like, what are you looking for? Like, well, someone who's, you know, they make this list. And like, you realize, like, you're just looking to love yourself. Like, you're just looking to love someone that's just like you. And you're like, oh, wait, yeah, kind of right. Like, and sometimes we can make these standards so high that we just are seeking to really love ourselves rather than loving others, and our love becomes self-centered. Lastly, what love is not. The way we often see love in our city is love is tolerance. Love is tolerance. If I love you, I'll let you do whatever you want to do. That's kind of the way our city loves. To each his own, live and let live. In our country, that is divided by, our country is divided by so many ideologies. We have a country that has 24-hour news cycles. We've come to believe that to disagree is to hate someone, which is completely not true. Like, to disagree means you disagree. That's it. To disagree does not mean you don't love. Like, this is attributed to Voltaire. It's actually Evelyn Beatrice Hall describing Voltaire's philosophy. She says, "Though I disapprove of what you say, I will defend to the death the right you have to say it." That's what it means to love in a way that is beyond tolerance of just being fearful of disagreeing, but to love and to still respect someone's value. Jesus was able to be moral exacting and deeply compassionate towards the same people at the same time. He goes to the woman at the well, he was seeking to love her, have deep compassion on her, and she wants to get into a debate and talk about worship and the theology of worship, and he says, "Where's your husband?" She's like, "I don't have a husband." He's like, "Actually, you're right, you have five husbands." It's like, "But I'm here to give you living water. I love you, and I want to provide to you. I want you to no longer thirst, but be satisfied in the deluge love of God." Crying out loud, "I want to love you with everything. I don't necessarily agree with you, but I love you." And we must be able to love those we completely disagree with. We must be able to love those we completely disagree with. God didn't tolerate us. If God tolerated us, he wouldn't have died on the cross for us. Like, love is an action that moves in towards someone and makes room for them, not just tolerate someone. You and I don't have a God that is indifferent, but loving. So we disagree, but Jesus did that. I mean, Jesus is our model. You think about it. Jesus disapproved of the whole world. He disapproved of the whole world, and what did he do? He laid down his life for the whole world. It's beautiful. This isn't a feeling. It isn't an exchange. It isn't tolerance. And what is it? When we think about love, we need to have a starting point. So we how do we define it? For the Christian faith, when we ask, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. No more. Sorry, I just had an SNL moment. When we ask the question, what is love? What's the starting point? For the Christian faith, what is love is we have to start with God. Love is not something God does. Love is something that God is. It's not something he does. It's something that God is. At the core of our faith is Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ, John 1 says, you see God. He is the exact representation of God. He is the imprint of God. Hebrews 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is grace upon grace. If you want to see God, if you want to know the love of God, look to Jesus. So our model for love is the incarnation. It is Jesus taking on flesh, moving into the neighborhood, says Eugene Peterson. That Jesus entering in, God entering into our world is the picture and the model for love. What is incarnation? It's a concrete, to just remove it from even Christian terms, it's just a concrete or tangible form of an abstract concept. God is being tangible. He's showing us what God is like. God has taken on flesh and moved in towards us. And he did it without putting off his divinity. He didn't add, he added to his divinity his humanity. So he's 100% God and 100% human. And why is that love? Why is incarnation love? It's love is a commitment to another's good. When Jesus decided to leave his rights in heaven and to come into our world, it is committed to our good. He's sacrificing his life for his enemies. Love is invisible, right? You can't see love. Like, what do you have there? Oh, it's just a little cup of love. Like, you can't see love. You can't just conjure it up. Like, if I said, hey, you, love your person sitting right next to you that you've never met with all of your heart, mind, and strength. Ready, now, do it. Go. You're like, ugh. You can't just make it happen. It's invisible, but it's not imperceivable. And we know love by what it does. We know love. Love initiates. Love moves. Love doesn't sit still. Love sins. It's a gift. It sacrifices. It stays. So what I want to do is just look at the incarnation as a model for how we love, how we love well. So how do we love each other well in the church? I believe God has us in this series because I think there's something God wants to do in us as a church. Like, we've been 3 years old now as a community, but I believe God wants every single one of you and us to take responsibility of loving each other well. Like, God's like, this is a command to love each other. Like, this is, like, and I think so often, I don't know about you, but, like, we've been talking about resurrection life, and sometimes we relate to our upward, to our devotion to God, and our prayer life, and scripture, and then we're like, man, it becomes so ingrained of, like, wanting to grow individually that it really is just a self-love sometimes. It's just self-love wrapped in spirituality. God's like, if you are experiencing the resurrection life, it is so I can position you to raise life in others' lives, so that you can be positioned well. You're so filled up with my love that you will be positioned to just be you wherever you go. You don't have to figure it out. You just be you, filled up with my love. And we're not here for ourselves in this city. We're here because God wants to bring people into his family through us, through you. What kind of family does God want to adopt? God wants to adopt a people, and what kind of family does he want to adopt people into? He wants to adopt into a family that's healthy, one that loves each other well, one that cares for each other's burdens and needs, not here for ourselves, not here for our career, our portfolios, not to take, but to give. This is the kind of church that is truly the body of Christ, not just a Sunday gathering. Paul says the incarnation is this model. Back to the verse here, back to Philippians 2. It says, we are to love through this model. It says, being of the same mind among, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus didn't stop being God by becoming human. If that were the case, we could not have been redeemed by God. But what happened? He didn't consider his divinity something to exploit. He became one of us without letting go of himself. So that's how we must first love well. We must hold on to ourselves. When we love others, we have to love others well without losing ourselves. You see that? Jesus didn't completely lose his divinity. He knew how to hold on to himself by the same time completely being about the other. That's the greatest challenge in the incarnation, is to hold on to ourselves and not lose ourselves when we enter another person's world. Without this ability to hold on to yourself, it is impossible to lead people to new places. It's not possible to be positioned to raise life into others. And look at what Jesus did next in verse 7. But emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see that? He deserves for every knee to bow to him. He deserves that. He deserves to be exalted, but the way he was exalted, he didn't press his rightness onto people. He didn't press his exaltation onto the world. He didn't demand that on all people, yet he was perfect and right. But what did he do? He entered into our world, didn't cling to his rights, and didn't lose who he was. And that's our model for love, is that we enter into people's world. That's how you love. So first, just three words just to kind of help you tangibly identify this. You know, you can't love just by listening to teaching. I mean, this is a practice. This is a time to slow down and to be filled up. Mother Teresa said that, like, you can't do this unless you're, it's like a lamp. A lamp glows by this, like, slow drip of oil. And, like, unless you are feasting on the slow drip of the love of God, you'll never, ever be able to do this. Self-care is never selfish. That when we are pouring into the drip of God from heaven, the love of God of heaven, that allows us to just be who we are as a loving people. But without that, we can't do this well. But love, first of all, love is identification. Love is incarnation means that love first is identification. You cannot love someone until you start to listen to someone. You cannot love someone until you start to listen to someone. You cannot love someone until you start to walk in their shoes. The invitation of love and what Jesus' life teaches us is we are meant to die. We are meant to die to love as emotion, to self-interest, to love as exchange, and begin to relate with an attentiveness to the other. This resurrection life flowing in the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit, means we listen to God well and we listen to each other well. That's how we begin to love. We hang between these world, my world, and this other person's world. And that's how it is. One author, David Augsburger, says this: being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. Let me say that again. Being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. We have to be listening to each other and to this world without being defensive. In 1963, in Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama, Martin Luther King arrived in the city to lead a nonviolent protest of justice. And during that time, he was thrown in jail. And eight pastors and a rabbi wrote in the paper that they thought Martin Luther King was being too impatient. He was trying to hurry justice. He was being too impatient. He needed just to wait it out, wait for this time to come. And arguably, this is Martin Luther King's famous response. It's called the Letter from a Birmingham Jail. He says, "Perhaps it is easy for those who have never felt the stinging darts of segregation to say, 'Wait.' But when you have seen vicious mobs lynch your mothers and fathers at will and drown your sisters and brothers at whim, when you have seen hate-filled policemen curse, kick, and even kick your black brothers and sisters, when you see the vast majority of your 20 million Negro brothers smothering in an airtight cage of poverty in the midst of an affluent society, when you suddenly find your tongue twisted and your speech stammering as you seek to explain to your six-year-old daughter why she can't go to the public amusement park that has just been advertised on television and see tears welling up in her eyes when she is told that Funtown is a closed to colored children, and see the depressing clouds of inferiority begin to form in her little mental sky, and see her beginning to distort her personality by developing an unconscious bitterness towards white people. When you take a cross-country drive and find it necessary to sleep night after night in the uncomfortable corners of your automobile because no motel will accept you. When you are humiliated day in and day out by nagging signs reading white and colored. When your first name becomes nigger and your middle name becomes boy, however old you are, and your last name becomes John, and your wife and mother are never given the respect title of Mrs. When you are hurried by day and haunted by night, by the fact that you are a Negro, living constantly at tiptoe stance, never quite knowing what to expect next, and are plagued with inner fears and outer resentments, when you are forever fighting a degenerating sense of nobodiness, then you will understand why we find it difficult to wait. Martin Luther King is saying, will you identify with us? Like, will you identify, like, with us, with what we're going through? Will you put yourself in my shoes? We aren't really loving until someone hears us, until we hear and listen. Jesus steps into our life. He steps in as the Son of God, and he listens to us. He listens to us. He understands us. He lays down his rights to be one with us. He has sympathetic resonance with all of our pain, every one of our emotions, every ounce of our being. Jesus can say, I know, I know, I know. And that's mostly what I need and what you need. Like when someone's loving me well, I don't need them to fix it. I just need them to go, man, I totally understand. I totally know where you're coming from, right? And so, first of all, we identify. Second, love is laying down our rights. God was so concerned about our interests. He did not cling to his rights as God. We stop self-protecting and defending our side of things. We can't do this unless we're taking care of ourselves, as I mentioned. But Jesus here is this picture of relinquishing his rights. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He let go of his rights. He realized that for me to love means I can't cling to what I think I have the right to do. Moving along, just want to get to this last one. Love is incarnation means love is self-disclosure. This is a quote from a kind of an obscure book, but it says, love cures. It cures those who give it and cures those who receive it. All we can offer is who we are. The primary gift of love is offering our most honest self with one's most honest self-disclosure. Like, this is what the incarnation is, like, Jesus loving is he reveals himself. That's how he loves you and me, is he reveals himself. And one of the greatest things you can do to love others is just disclose yourself, move towards them, be present, and be you. Like, that's what this world needs, is you with the Spirit of God in you. That's it. And it's like, just be you, completely unhindered, like a child running to your father, unhindered by fear, unhindered by anxiety, being you and being vulnerable to be you, filled with God, filled with the Spirit. Not like positioning to like, not in a triumphal way, not like with just platitudes, but someone who's been jumping in the river and riding the waves of grace and just showing up. That's it. That the best thing you can offer someone is being fully present and being sanctified by Christ. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are. That's it. You all are the salt of the earth. So go be you, filled with resurrection life, and be present and love well. This is what incarnation is all about. Incarnation is Christ showing up into your world. It's offering us the self-disclosure of the Father, that God the Father sends Jesus to disclose the Father, to show what the Father is like to the world. This is what it means to love. N.T. Wright says this, as you look at the incarnate Son of God dying on the cross, the most powerful thought you should think is this. This is the true meaning of who God is. He is the God of self-giving love. I pray that that we'd see that love is about the other, that it's identifying with them, it's disclosing ourselves to them, and that we would, as a church, love well. That we would see that as we pursue the giver of life, that love encountered always should result in love extended. When we encounter love, it should always result in love extended. That the Christian life, the resurrection life, is not just for us. That is raised life so that we can be positioned to raise life into others. And that is amazing good news, that Jesus Christ chose you and me to be the vehicle of his love. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. We're going to pray, take communion, respond to God. We just want these next two songs, I think it's two, just to be a time of ministry, a time of God to speak, time for you to make margin in your life for God to move and speak to you. Let's pray. Lord, this is a difficult thing for us. I know this was heavy. It's convicting. I know it's impossible to do in our strength. It's impossible to get right all the time. That's why your grace is sufficient. But God, I want to commission this church to love the person to your right and left well, to love our spouses well, to love our children well, those in our community well, and our neighbors well. Then, and then, only then, we will show the world what God is like. When we love, sometimes the hardest person to love is those right in our own household. It's easy to serve someone a meal at a soup kitchen. It's a lot harder to identify and disclose to those in our own house. Lord, would we understand those in our house that are feeling lonely, excluded, pain? And Lord, would we get to know our neighbors? Lord, would we know our neighbors well? Would we love each other in our community well? Lord, we need this by your Spirit. Lord, would you give us, we know that we can do this. We love the indicatives of Scripture, that we have the mind of Christ, that you have provided this love through your Spirit. Lord, so empower us to love and receive your love in this time. Jesus, would you have your way in this place, Lord? I just want to pray for each of you. I pray that there would be, for some of you, there this morning would be just a moment of repentance, of going like, I have been so consumed with me that I am unable to love anyone around me right now. Like, I struggle with that because I'm so anxious about my needs and that God, would you just change my heart? Would you allow me to lay down my rights? Lord, would you, for that person, Lord, would you just give a supernatural love from you to them? Would they receive your love first and foremost, God? Would they receive the slow drip of your love every day? We pray this. For others of you, you're giving and giving and giving. You just feel like you are loving. But you are getting so burnt out. God, would you allow that person to feast on you, to feast on your word and your presence and on your love, and not love in order to get. Lord, would you give them a supernatural ability to know boundaries for themselves and how to love well. Lord, would you help us as a community? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.